Anyway, last week we started back on the series. Some of y'all, maybe a lot of y'all, have even been in the series, and or you were here when we done this series before, called Follow Me. And we did a little intro last week, but last week we talked a little bit about, you know, what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I think a couple things I want to share with you this morning before we get started. One of the reasons I think God led me back to revisit this is to not you know, because a lot of times when you preach something you've already preached, you in your mind think, oh, well, the congregation is going, oh, my gosh, we got 5 weeks of this, you know. You'll just have to get over that, okay? Because God brought me back to it because I think it's such a, I think it's such a common thing in our life to to have an understanding of what it's like to follow Jesus. But what I see in our culture is not professing Christians following Jesus. That makes sense? I mean, we, you know, I'm going to read some statistics to you here in just a few minutes, which was actually taken several years ago. And I don't know about you, but something that bothers me is that people will get to the end of their life and have been deceived about who Jesus is, how to follow Jesus, what that was actually like, what it should have been like, what it should have looked like. That's just a fear of mine. Now, I know that God himself calls us unto himself, and you know, I've answered, I've tried to answer this question several times in all this. People say, well, if God calls you, then you'll be there and you'll know how to follow. And you know, I could buy that if it wasn't for the thing that God was talking about for those who reject me or those who turn away or for those who are not following me, because there was a ton of people in crowds that followed Jesus, but he would get to a point, if you noticed, as his ministry was getting closer and closer to his death on the cross, people started falling away. So he like started with bunches of followers, and they ended up just being people who either enjoyed seeing him do the miracles or fascinated by, you know, putting a guy's ear back on his head. I don't know, but they they were not true followers. And so it gets me to thinking in our culture today, and I've asked this question before, and I'm going to share a statistic to you. There are multitudes of Americans who think they are followers, or they say they're Christians. Let's just start there. And I have no right to doubt that. I, you know, I can't come and claim that or you know, tell you that you are or are not. That's not my place. That's God to confirm that and affirm it in you. So I can't say that. But I do ask the question that if this nation, if these people, if this many people say that they are Christian, then why doesn't our nation look differently? Why don't we treat people differently? Why don't we respond to situations differently? Because here's what I began to do years ago, is I began to hold up my life to what Jesus said my life should be like, and a lot of things didn't measure up. There was things that I learned, and you know, maybe some of folks took an offense to this last week, but it's true. I came up in a church. I think they done the best they could, but I'll be honest with you. I was taught some stuff that wasn't biblical. And I don't think that was an intentional deal. I don't think they done it on purpose. I think it was done because they didn't know. And they just took their best shot at it. I want to follow Christ better than just taking my best shot at it. Wouldn't you? I want to follow Christ in the way that Christ says to follow him. And that looks a lot different than our culture and what our nation looks like. I mean, if so many people are Christian and they claim to follow Jesus, then our culture should look different. We should treat each other different. And so I'm going to run some statistics by you right quick. And these are, you know, I just pulled this up out of actually David Platt, the guy who wrote the book Follow Me. And by the way, you can pick up one of these little books for zero amount. It's for nothing. If you want one today when you leave, you can pick one of these up. And we got more of the big books coming. So if you want one of those to read, you can read one of those. But David Platt wrote the book Follow Me, and that's what I'm basing the series off of. A lot of eye-opening stuff in that book. Now, I'll tell you this. As I always say, I read some really awesome books. But you don't take a book and live your life according to that book. You live your life according to God's Word, okay? So this guy does a really good job at pointing you to God's Word, and that's why I'm preaching a series by David Platt today. So if you want the book, you can get it. Enough advertising, right? Okay, let's move on. All right. He makes the statement. He says, it's heartbreaking. We live in a day where it means almost nothing for someone to claim to be a Christian. He says, this is research that was done now, and this is pretty, like, wow. 4 out of 5 Americans identify themselves as Christian. But in that group of those self-proclaimed Christians, less than half of them actually believe the Bible is true. It's kind of disturbing, right? Out of half of those people, they call themselves Christian, and half of them doesn't believe that the Bible is true. My question being, how can you follow Jesus and think that this isn't true? What are you basing your followership on? Why would you follow someone who is just kind of like, yeah, I follow him, but I really don't know what he's about. Or I follow him, but I really don't know what this means. Why would you do that? And it says that they don't, you know, half of these people doesn't believe that the Bible is true. The overwhelming majority doesn't have a biblical view of the world around them. I'll ask you this, what's your view of the world? See, I'm doing a little bit of that this morning because I'm taking a look at culture and I'm seeing people professing Christianity, but I'm seeing the opposite of Christianity lived. I see that it's not lived out. So we have a problem. We have a problem, and I'm not here to beat up on any one person because I have my own struggles. But in my own life, I'm like, if Jesus says this and I'm living that, then it should impact the world around me, my life arena, the world that I live in. People should be hearing and seeing. Mostly, they need to be seeing who Jesus is. Why isn't that happening? A little deeper research, or they went on a little deeper, said they identified men and women who described themselves as born-again Christians, like there's any other kind. He said, but these people who say they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and believe that they will go to heaven because they have accepted Jesus as their Savior, and according to this research, almost half of those Americans who profess to be born-again Christians, out of those, their beliefs, lifestyles, are virtually indistinguishable from the rest of the world. In other words, they don't look like the Bible. Now, that might be a crazy little statement to make, but do we look like the Bible? Does my life look like the Bible? Could somebody read my life and say, I don't know what he's about, but he's about something I want to know about, and once they begin to find out about you and say they just picked a copy of this up and begin to read it, said, oh, he looks like that. He looks like that. So do we look like God's Word? Do we look like what it says? Do we look like Jesus has instructed us or is instructing us? Do we look like that? And again, this isn't a series to say bad people. That's not the case. I'm just saying that we need to evaluate, right? Because personally, and one of the reasons I went back to reading this stuff was not to come and preach it. One reason I went back to read this stuff was because I was dealing with some things in life myself. And I'm like, where did I read it? Where did I see it? Someone said, I was reading a book or something said that I needed to weigh my life out with Scripture. I needed to hold my life up next to Scripture. And so I began to read it, and this is where it was, and this is where I found it. So I need to, you know, look at it. I want a Jesus view of the world, don't you? You could preach 50 sermons on a Jesus view of the world. What we condemn, he showed compassion and love to. People that we take no account to care about, he did. He didn't label people. He was simply an instrument of love and justice and truth. And when Jesus spoke to a crowd, I think that's one of the most amazing things. You heard the truth. He didn't like Bible beat people, but he didn't hold it back, right? I heard this said one time that there was people that had this gift that could tell you that you were stupid and you'd feel good about it. You know, Now, Jesus wouldn't do that. But he had a way of saying truth. He had a way of speaking truth. And it hit. And it may cut. And a lot of times it does cut. But you know without a shadow of a doubt, like, that's right. That's right. I think like this. But what Jesus just said is truth. And it's right. And you can't deny it, right? You can pretend like you don't want to know it. And you can pretend like you don't, you know, understand. But you know it's right. You know it's right. If you read God's Word, here's the thing I'm confident of for those who profess to be Christians. If you read God's Word, God says that the only way to me is through my Son, which Jesus in John 14:6 says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. So I remember this. I had a guy tell me this one time. I took great offense to it. Before I knew Jesus, and maybe this is just for me, I don't know if this is for you, but he told me one time, I can't got time to tell you the whole story. I was dating a girl that I really wanted to marry. She was not for me. We kept getting in trouble. Things happened, blah, blah, blah. Bad relationship. Bad relationship. But I figured, I said, well, my understanding of God, if you want something in life, God can help you. All you need to do is ask him, and he'll give it to you. Is that warped or what? That's just messed up. That's just so messed up. And so I figured if I read a couple chapters out of the Bible each night, God would see how good I am, and he would give me this girl for my wife. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'm thankful I didn't marry her. God brought my wife into my life, and I'm so thankful for her. But I would read a couple chapters, and I would think, God's got to do something now. And a man told me one time, I was frustrated and I hated it. God told me one time, he asked me point blank, he said, do you know Jesus? Well, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross, and I know he was crucified for our sins, and he was put in a tomb, and he rose on the... I know that. I learned that in Sunday school. He said, no, I didn't ask you that. He said, I asked you, do you know Jesus? Not know about him, not know about what he did, not know about why he came. Do you know Jesus? And man, that thing ticked me off. How dare him ask me that? I know about Jesus, and he would just smile. And I didn't ask you if you knew things about him. Do you know him? And he told me this, and like I said, this may not be true for you, but it proved true to me. He said, until you know him, this don't make much sense. In fact, until you know him, this thing will speak some things that's only going to make you angry. This thing will cause you to start picking pieces in and out, and you're choosing things. It's got some good stuff in there. It really does. But I'm going to tell you what. This book right here has some things in there that will just like, oh, that ouch. That pricked my heart. Do you know Jesus? And I took offense to that, and I'm like, you know, it made me mad, but I began to think about that. I began to think about it. And it would bother me day in and day out. I'd even pray to God. God, I don't understand you. I thought you liked me. Well, God loves you. But that doesn't make you right with him until you come into a relationship through Christ. He goes on to talk about, you know, being indistinguishable. I mean, I was living a life, I don't know about y'all, but I had a time separating my life. Like, I had a work life 6 days a week, and then I went to church. And at church, you did good things. You did this, you did this. And that's what God should be pleased with. And so that's what God was grading me on. God doesn't have a grade book. It's all about Jesus Christ. In fact, I tell people when I ask them, do you have a relationship with Christ, when a conversation gets to that point, I'll tell them, you know, you'll usually hear something like, well, I just hope my good outweighs my bad. You're so far off. God's not going to sit there on your final day or on the final day and flip a bunch of papers and see how many A's you got for effort. God's going to look at you. And when he looks at you, and he sees the blood of Christ in you, he'll say, you're mine. You're mine. The blood of Christ is going to make the difference. Not what you know, not how much you can quote, not how much good you have done. The blood of Christ will be the telltale sign that you belong to Almighty God. It's that plain and simple. So to understand Scripture, I would say this to you. To understand Scripture and begin to take it in and process it and begin to live by it, first thing, and you can disagree with me, that's okay, we'll talk after service, I got all kind of time. To do that, to understand things, you need and have to understand and know, I should say you need to know Christ. Because I'll be honest with you, when I came to know Christ, and my heart was genuine in seeking after him, I could sit down with someone then and they could begin to show me Scripture, and it began, at least parts of it, began to make sense. I didn't say it made me happy. I didn't say it was like, all right, so give up myself, die to myself. I didn't say that was right, you know, like, wow, let's have a party. That wasn't the case at first. But I began to understand things like Jesus said, you know, I have to be your all in all. I have to be your everything. And I've spent years thinking about how to, well, I say years, I've only pastored for 10 years, but I've spent those 10 years trying to understand and explain better and better how to explain to a congregation what it looks like to give yourself away, to die to yourself, to have Christ as center of your life. And He's given me, I think, a gift. To simplify it and make it as easy to understand as possible, but I keep coming back to Christ has to be the core, has to be the center, has to be our all in all. In fact, Jesus even said in a passage one time, he said, unless you hate your mother and father, unless you hate your mother and father. And I've had people come to me and see, Jesus teaches hate. Jesus ain't teaching hate. He's trying to give you a picture of what true love looks like. I'll tell you this. When you begin to hate your family and love Jesus, Jesus will place something in you that your family will be loved by you better than they have ever been loved. Jesus saying, the only way you're going to know true love is through me. You can't love somebody. I mean, genuinely love. Let's make sure I'm clear here. You can care about people. You can be concerned. You can have some affection for people. You can't genuinely love in the definition of what God says love is. You can't genuinely love someone without Christ. With Christ, you can love them. You can genuinely love them like they should be loved. We can't even understand things like love until we know Christ. Until you begin to grab on and understand at least a little piece of what grace looks like. We need to understand that. He goes on giving a few more little comments here. He said, many, and he said, quote unquote, born again Christians believe that their works can earn them a place to heaven. That is the most shallow form of thinking that you can possibly have. Because I've said this before, I haven't yet, probably will, but I haven't yet met anyone who will tell me that I want to go to hell when I die. Haven't met that person yet. Maybe I will one day. I don't know. But everybody wants to go to heaven. And one of the things I hear a lot is like, well, I've done enough good. You know what? We're like filthy rags. Our good is like we can't even do good. Now, you're going to say, Danny, I know a lot of good people who are not churchgoers. And I didn't say there wasn't people out there that were compassionate and caring. I didn't say that at all. Because in our eyes, we can see that, right? We can see that. But see, we're not on the right level. We're not looking through the eyes of Scripture. We're looking through our eyes. And I'm not saying that everybody's bad and, you know, and all that, but I'm just saying that without Christ, love, true compassion, true grace is impossible for us to give. And people think they're going to go to heaven because of their works. And he says, you will not. Others think that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Here's what I want to spend a little minute on. They do not worship the God that we worship. The God that we serve. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The God who sent himself in the flesh to die for our sins. Totally different God than the God the Muslims serve. And there are people out there that think we serve the same God that profess to be Christians. How messed up is that? How messed up is that? Some believe that Jesus sinned while on earth. Let me just tell you this. If Jesus ever sinned once, we should get up right now, go home, and never go back to church. If Jesus sinned once, we should leave right now, because if he sinned, everything that he teaches then is not true. God sent a sinless Savior to redeem us. The only way sin can be redeemed, the only way that sin, we can be redeemed from sin, the only way that that can happen is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He had to be perfect. In fact, if you'll go read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation and read it and pray to God to give you understanding, there had to be an unblemished sacrifice. And Jesus was it. So Jesus did not ever sin. Now, I take a little bit of offense when people say that he did. Another one was, an increasing number of these born-again Christians describe themselves as marginally committed to Jesus. Some people have used all this research to just kind of put this package together and kind of develop Christianity like they see it and like they want it. And the problem is, like I started at the beginning of the service, we got a large population who professes to be Christian. The reality of it is they've been churched and they've been taught some things and they know some things, but in the reality of it is a lot of those are not Christians. People ask the question all the time, how can you believe, wasn't you so high and mighty and all about Jesus just 2 years ago, and now you're going back to living the way you used to live, and now you're telling people, oh, that was just a phase. That was just a phase. I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. At least it's been proven true in my life. When Jesus did call me to himself and he began to work on me, I'm not mistake-free. Most of y'all know that. But he began to change me. My life is not the same anymore. And the one evidence that you will see in a born-again follower of Christ is they begin to change. They think differently. They'll begin to speak differently. They'll begin to respond to life differently. You change. So when change doesn't happen, I told y'all the story one time about the guy that said he'd been saved 6 times. And I had to hurt his feelings and said, I doubt you were saved the first one. Saved 6 times, which means you can lose something that God promised you and gave to you, and you lost it and you had to come back and get it again. I'm going to tell you something about God's promises. God don't break a promise. If you come and you truly know God, then you know God. God don't break his promises. Let's get into some scripture right quick. I spoke a little bit about this last week, but we'll start back. Matthew 7, 23. I told y'all last week that this is probably the most fearful scripture in the Bible. I'm telling you, on the day that we're all standing in front of God and God is like calling you up to stand in front of him, this brings chills to me. He said, I need verse 22 if I can. Sharon's she's just on the ball this morning. I'm sorry. He said, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Isn't that every time I read that, even to this day, I'm like, that just sends a fear up my spine. That, hey, Jesus, we cast out demons in your name. Jesus, we did this in your name. We did all of the stuff. We did the thing. We had the list. We followed the list to the letter. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. That's the reason we need to understand that a relationship with Christ is more than just church attendance, more even than just reading a couple chapters in your Bible so you can marry a girl you thought you wanted to marry, kind of thing. It's more than being good when things are going bad. So if I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, he won't hit me. It's more than viewing God that way. It's knowing him. This, and I do not want to, when I say this, and I really don't know how, but I don't want to dishonor Jesus in any way, but to me, when you come to know Christ, when God calls you, you understand, you open your heart, you open your eyes, and you just surrender and bow before Christ, and he becomes king of your life. To me, that's a marriage. That's a marriage. You are standing before God. God is the preacher. You're standing before God, and Jesus is saying, God's saying to you, will you follow him all the days of your life, forsaking all others, loving him and him only? And we say, I do. We say, I do to Jesus. Some of us in our culture just wants a dating relationship with Jesus. We just kind of want to know him, hang out with him a little bit, that kind of thing. And Jesus says, no, I don't date. I marry. I make it permanent. I make it official. I make it real. I make it right. So we can't just have a little bit of Jesus or know a few things about him and think that that's okay. Because those people who do not know Jesus, he's going to say to you or say to me or say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. And I hope if nothing else gets in today, that that will ring in our heads and we'll go home like, Jesus, do I know you? Do I know you? Matthew 4:18, pay attention to these words. I want you to see how Jesus says we should come to him. He put this in the Bible for a reason, right? He says, one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they have fished, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Some of your Bibles will say, I'll make you fishers of men, which I like that version. But he said, I'll show you how to fish for people. I'll show you how to share and to make me known. He said, and they left their nets at once and followed him. See, this is what it's like when you're called by God. If you can picture this, there was a day in my life, and if you are a follower of Christ, there had to be a day in your life that you realized that God was it. He had revealed himself to you, that God was it. And on that day, we walked up to the shore, we dropped everything we had, and like followed him. I wish we could get this picture. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that now your heart belongs to me. Nothing else can take first place. Nothing else can be in front of me. Nothing else can even compete with me. You drop your nets and you follow Jesus. So they dropped them at once and they followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them, come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Immediately. Why are these things in the Bible? What point is Jesus trying to make here? He keeps over and over and over again saying, I am it. I am the one. It's important to understand who the me is if we're going to follow. See, I think some people think in terms of when they follow Jesus, it's this religion or it's this thing that they follow. I'll try that. I'll do that. I'll label or classify myself as one of those. Because most people used to, I don't know about nowadays, but most people used to like Christians, right? Those were the good people. And we get this understanding like, I'll be one of the good people. You ever heard somebody tell you that because of, and I'm just going to use a really lame thing here, but yes, I was off on vacation and we had a flat tire and this guy come along and bought us a tire and put it on the car. Good Christian man. You ever heard that? Now, he may have been. He may have been. Or he might have just been a kind guy. You know? But because he bought you a tire doesn't make him Christian. What I'm saying is, and what I want to use that illustration is we get the mentality because a good act makes them a Christian. There are people who do good things but don't know Jesus. It's kind of what Jesus was just saying. They done some good stuff, but they didn't know Jesus. Let me give you a brief summary of chapter 4 right quick so we can kind of cruise through this. Chapter 4 of Matthew, because Matthew actually, he pointed this glorious and stunning, majestic picture, painted this glorious and stunning, majestic picture of Jesus, helps us understand who the me is. Who is Jesus? In Matthew chapter 1, record of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. From the very beginning, Matthew makes it clear Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the one who will save us from our sins. Christ means the promised one, the one promised throughout the Old Testament. He is the son of David, of a kingly line. He comes through David, son of Abraham, who is the father of the people of Israel. Matthew spends the first half of the chapter showing us that Jesus is the center of our history. He is the center, the core of it all. In verse 20 of chapter 1, Jesus is fully human, fully divine. I still hadn't grasped that one, have you? Isn't that awesome? God on earth. God on earth. In Matthew chapter 2, Jesus is is sovereign over the wise and the shepherd of the weak. I love that because I'm weak. I need a shepherd. The wise man, you know, come and bow down before him. Remember that? Chapter 2, verse 6, Matthew quotes Micah 5:12. I encourage you to write these scriptures down, then go home and read these. Speaks of Jesus, the one who will be the ruler over Israel, the shepherd of God's people, sovereign over the wise, and shepherd over the weak. Matthew chapter 3, Matthew tells us through John the Baptist, Jesus is the Savior, King and the righteous judge. He says to repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John's like the king. The king is here. The Savior is here. The righteous judge is here. And then John baptizes Jesus. Verse 17 of chapter 3, God declares, this is my son whom I love, and I am well pleased. The stage is set for the temptation. You know the story. When Jesus goes out into the desert now to be tempted by Satan. Why did Jesus do that? Because we can never say that Jesus doesn't understand what it's like to be tempted. Isn't that awesome? We can say, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. That was a large temptation. And Jesus said, no, I understand. What you chose to benefit yourself. You chose to glorify yourself. You chose something opposite of me. I absolutely understand what temptation is. And the reason I painted that picture back in Matthew about temptation is so that you could look in the Bible and you cannot say to me that I do not understand what temptation is. I understand it. You got to understand, how did I deal with temptation? Because we're all supposed to be living like Jesus, right? He tells us, live like this, do this. How did I deal with temptation? Every time you see him dealing with something, he deals with it on the authority of Almighty God through Scripture. How do you deal with temptation? Let me ask you this. And because of time, I'll make this real cheesy, so it should go good, okay? Somebody walked up to you and said, here's a suitcase with $1 million in it. No strings attached. No strings attached. It's just $1 million in it. And, you know, don't ask any questions, and please don't tell anybody that you're getting it, right? Which would be a little on the cheesy side, right? But go take this $1 million. The only thing I need you to do is you know, not be so on fire about this Jesus kind of thing. You can still go to church. You can still do some things, but don't be like you've been being. My point is, and I told you it was real cheesy. In fact, I should have handed out some wine with that. But anyway, the thing about it is we make those kind of choices. We would be tempted because $1 million would set you up, right? See, we do these kind of things, but we don't think in an eternal thinking. Jesus said, I've dealt with things like that. Satan offered me what? Satan offered me the entire, you know, look, I'll give you this kingdom. I'll give it all. And he could have. And what did Jesus say? I don't think so. I don't think so. We deal with temptation the same way Jesus dealt with temptation. In Matthew 4:16, people are dealing with darkness and have seen a great light. So do we realize who this light is? Jesus is clearly, absolutely worthy of far more than attendance at church and a casual association. It ever bother you? Y'all ever see the stickers on the back of cars? They have the Christian Fish or any of that. And then, you know, you're following them down the road and somebody cuts them off or does whatever, and you see them flip somebody the bird. Ever been there? It's why I don't put bumper stickers on my car. You know, I may have to get angry one day. See, y'all are saying, that's just so wrong. Y'all think the same thing? I'm telling you, if you got them Christian bumper stickers on the back of your vehicle, you better act right. See, I just don't put them on there so I don't have to act right. But that's crazy, isn't it? But that's kind of the way we think. We can do kind of whatever, and then we'll do our Jesus thing later on. A casual association. Jesus is not a casual associate. He is our life. He's our life. Jesus is sovereign. He is supreme ruler, higher than anything else, dominant, knowing all, above all, equal to none, majestic, all-loving, all-powerful, righteous judge. Jesus is worthy of total abandonment of ourselves and supreme adoration. This is King of Kings, Judge of all nations, God in the flesh saying, follow me. Follow me. This is who's telling me to come and follow him. There is no potential casual response to this calling. I don't think the disciples thought that either when they come. You know, when God said, when Jesus walked into the shore and he called them up, I think they got at least this, that they were going on a journey, and for them to just drop everything and follow him, there had to be something that they knew, that this had to be a commitment. This had to be, you know, I'm in it. I'm in it. I'm in it. So Jesus takes Peter in 5:8. He takes Peter on a fishing trip. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am too much for a sinner. I am too much of a sinner to be around you." I felt like that. Jesus took him on a fishing trip. Remember when he broke Peter's nets? He broke Peter's nets and took them out, loaded them up, almost sank the boat, if not did. Trying to figure that out. But when you see they have been fishing like all night, when you see that, and they load his nets up and they almost, you know, breaking them, something major's happening. I could use Jesus on a fishing trip. I really could. Chris can vouch for that. I could really use him because I don't catch anything. Anyway. So, he goes on. These disciples, their encounter with Jesus, everything in the world now, because they had encountered it, would be different. To follow Jesus and to live in radical abandonment for his glory. To repent to surrender, to hand our life over to Him. So here's how I kind of want to wind up. If nothing else, I would love for you to go home today and take God's word and look at two things. What the Bible actually says about following Jesus. We talked about coming up and abandoning everything and walking away, and it's immediately and it's now. So when Jesus has called you, first of all, I'd like for you to ask this question. And I don't say this to be offensive. First of all, ask the question, do I actually know Jesus? Do I actually know Him? Because the reason I say that is because of personal testimony. I went to church all my life. My parents took me to church every Sunday. Some of you kids are sitting here right now like, I had to come to church today. This is the most boring thing in the world. That's where I was. Parents took me every Sunday, and so I thought I was good, and I did the right things. You know, I'd open the doors for ladies when they went in. I would speak to them, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. I was polite, but man, in my thinking and in my life, when I got away, I kind of lived the way I wanted to live. I knew things about Jesus, but I did not know Jesus. But when Jesus called me, it became abundantly clear that none of me could go on this journey. I couldn't pack any of me in my backpack when Jesus said, come and follow me. I couldn't pack any of me in my backpack for this journey. In fact, Jesus said, put your backpack down. Put everything about you down. I'll supply, I'll give, I'll instruct, I'll lead. You simply follow me. My fear about all of this is that through church culture in America, we've watered it down to something like you can come up to the front, you can say a prayer, join a church, and you're in. That's what it kind of looked like before I knew Christ. That's what had to happen. And the thing I kept questioning, just like the guy said he'd been saved six times, he had been to the altar six times and hadn't met Jesus yet. It's more than a list of the to-do. You'll know. You're sitting here right now and you know. And it's kind of going on in your mind like this, and I'm not trying to tell you what you're thinking, but it'll look similar to this. You know if Jesus is your king. You know it. Because you're sitting there trying, maybe thinking some things like this. Yeah, I got some things that I pray God will straighten out and take care of, and your heart's breaking over that. But you have seen change in your life that would have never come about if it would not have been for Christ. It wouldn't have happened. You wouldn't be the person you are now if Christ didn't live in you. And there's some of you thinking possibly that I keep hearing about this Jesus. I keep hearing about this stuff. I'm in church. Isn't that good enough, God? You know, I've been nice all this week, or at least for the most part of the week. And you're running through a list of things. The difference between the two people. We still have things for those who are Christ followers that need to be straightened out. And our heart's bleeding over those. Our heart is broken over those. And we're seeking God's instruction. And we'll keep coming in prayer. And we'll keep handing this to Him. And we'll keep pleading. And we'll keep praying. More important than that, we don't just pray and plead. We get up and attempt and try our best to do something about it. We follow His instruction. We trust Him to change us. The other group is like, I'm just going to keep doing this and hopefully things will get better. Things will never get better outside of Christ. If you want better, if you want right, if you want truth, Christ is the answer. What He calls us to when He calls us to follow Him is not just an abandonment to self, it is He calls us to die. He calls us to die. We can be no more. I don't forgot who I was having a conversation with a few weeks ago. Anyway, they remembered me, and that wasn't a good thing. So they remembered me and talked about some of the things that I did back when and things, crazy stuff. And I made the statement to him, I said, that guy's dead. That guy's dead. I am, like Ephesians says, I'm God's workmanship. God's making me into something new. And I desire that. I am married to Jesus Christ before I'm married to my wife. That makes sense? I am married to Christ. He is my heart. He is the one I follow because my wife, I can't be a great husband until I follow Christ to be a husband that Christ has called me to be. You know, I deal with you know people and they'll sit down in front of me and I'll hear marriage problems and I'll ask this question because me and my wife have struggled with this. I'll ask this question, how often do the two of y'all sit down with God's Word? How often do the two of y'all hold hands across the table and pray for each other? How often does that happen? Because it's kind of like in some of our homes, Jesus is, you sit over there and you take a ringside seat and you watch us do life. Instead of saying, what do we need to do? How do we need to respond? You know, they did something. You know, because spouses always are doing something, right? And husbands, we can never do anything right, right? And the men's like, you on your own on that one. But we do. I mean, Cindy, for years, it's not a difficult thing. And sometimes it works, sometimes it don't. But I don't know. I grew up with the mentality, I do the outside stuff, the wife does the inside stuff. Who thinks that's crazy? All wives. Well, yeah, you know. But I came up in an era where that's how it was. I go off, work 16, 18 hours. When I come in, food to be cooked. You know, you my wife. Is that a proper perspective? Is that even a biblical perspective? No. No. And my wife's constantly like, take out the garbage, take out the garbage, take out. And you know, the crazy thing is, she's got this unique system that actually works most of the time. Sam's sitting here, so he could tell you the truth about it. Which, by the way, he's home. He should be taking the garbage out. So here's the deal. She'll set the garbage bag. We got this little opening in our house that goes by the garbage can into the kitchen. And she's got where she'll set the garbage bag right there. I got this much room, so I just do this. You know? And that really chaps her. It really, she's like, you know, can you not see it? No, darling, I just love making you aggravated. But I deal with husbands. You know, Cindy and I'll be honest with you. There are times we sit down, hold hands, and we pray together. I didn't say every day. It should be. But what we have done that I think has been great, and God has just been so awesome in this, is that Cindy reads, I read, I study, she studies. I pray for my wife for 28 years. I mean, I'm serious. I married up. There is no question about that. I married way up. But we find ourselves talking about that with each other. And all I'm saying is this, I think that's how God is in the center of our life. Now, we have problems. We have issues, and I'm always right, and you know, y'all don't have to tell her that, but we talk about things, and God has opened our eyes to things. When I see a marriage in trouble, I ask, how is God in the center of this? Is He in the center of this? Or do you have a lump of selfishness in the middle of this? Or self-righteousness in the middle of this? What is in the center? What are you attached to that's controlling your life? With kids, you know, sometimes if you got teenagers, you just want to take them to a cliff and drop them off and go back later and pick them up, you know? Are you having conversations with your kids? Well, they won't sit there and listen to me. I didn't say you needed to sit there and preach at them. It might be that you need to sit there and listen to them and respond how the Holy Spirit leads you to respond. One of the biggest things with my boys, and I'm just starting to do it now, after they've pretty much grown up. I always told my boys what to do, how to do it. It's kind of like Marine camp, Marine Corps. You know, how to do it, when to do it. Don't you backtalk me, you know, and it was that kind of life. And never got to know my boys until starting recently. Their likes, what they enjoy. And, you know, you just need to put those. I don't know why I'm preaching this to you. Somebody here today is having problems. Maybe. But I know if God isn't in the center, if we're going to follow Christ, you know, then follow him so much so that he is the center of everything. Go to him for instruction. Seek him for instruction. Cindy and I have had issues in our life that I've had to be honest enough, because I'm supposed to fix everything. Husbands, y'all know that. Y'all supposed to fix everything. Yet, you're not supposed to fix nothing. You know, are we confused or what? But we've had situations in our life that Cindy and I have to come to the honest words of like, darling, I don't know. What are we going to do about this? I don't know. I don't know. Let's ask God. And that sounds so churchy, right? That's what you say in church. That's the truth. Following Jesus is more than knowing about him. Following Jesus is trusting him to lead you, to give you the answers, to help you through, to enlighten you, to teach you how to love. I said earlier, we'll be married 29 years next month. And the last 5 years has got abundantly sweet. And I'll tell you why our last 5 years has got abundantly sweet. We started paying more attention to Jesus and more attention to God than we have ourselves. Not a morning goes by. My wife's not a morning person. Y'all don't go tell her this because I get in some major trouble. But she's not a morning person. I am. I get up singing tunes in the morning. I mean, I love the mornings. Love the mornings. She's always hated that about me. But every morning there's this thing that, you know, right before we separate and leave to go our ways on our jobs, you know, it's like, darn, I just love you. And I mean, I really, really love you. And I love you through Christ. And we don't have a sermon every morning. But I love you through Christ. You know, I look at you as just an abundant grace that God has given me. I was telling Sam not too long ago, because, you know, in another 5 or 6 years, he'll be married. 30 years, his mama's saying. But, you know, he'll get married and all that. And I told him, I said, there is not another woman on the face of the earth that I could be married to. I mean, I look at Cindy, and she has a few flaws, but not many. You know, she's pretty perfect. I look at her and there's like, God, you're so gracious. You're so gracious. Recognize those things. I don't know how I got to that message. Just a 2-for-1 deal today. So I would just say this. In my experience, the more you let go of yourself, the more you deny yourself, the more that you seek the heart of Christ, the more you understand what truly following him is all about. And when you begin to follow him, your eyes is open to a world that you could have never imagined. So next week we'll pick back up kind of here and into another subject as well. I think that's it. God's pretty much telling me to hush. Yeah, I know. So, hope y'all have a great day. Thank you for being here. And just listen to what God's telling you to do. Go home, read the Word of God. Go through and look at how his disciples followed him and trusted him. Let's pray. Father, at this point in my life, I can't even imagine what it would be like without you. And I say that because, Father, you have changed my heart. You have changed my thinking. And, God, when I even attempt to try to think back, a lot of times and try to see what I was before you. God, it just seems so far away, so useless, so nothing. And to think at one time I cared so much about it. Father, that's what you do. You change us. You make us new. You make us right. So, Father, I pray for anyone in this room who you are calling, who you are drawing to yourself, God, that their eyes be open to you. God, that they will hear you. God, if there's some things in them that need to be broke, then break it. God, even if it takes taking them all the way to the bottom to have them open their eyes to you, then God, I pray that for them. Father, in my life, I had to be crushed. I had to be all the way to the bottom, Father, before I could see you. But Father, that has been the best journey. I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for your mercy. God, I pray for each one in this room to just go home today and just revel in that. Just, God, with their reading and seeking you through prayer, God, that they'll just be consumed by you and enjoy you. God, most importantly, they will follow you. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.